I'll tell you, we were at camp, at the anchor camp with your folks, and I'll tell you what, over the last 15 to 20 years, I've been to quite a few youth camps, and that was one of the best ones I had ever been to. I enjoyed Brother Peacock preaching and fellowshipping a little bit with your folks. I didn't get a chance to participate in any of the games because of all my surgeries. I've been opened up 11 times in the last 4 years. But I wanted to tell you the only reason that I'm up here is because I saw Brother Hoffman at the camp. I'm not trying to make meetings. We came back for some surgery. And out of respect for this church and your pastor, I told my wife, I said, we need to make the effort to go up there. If you remember, those of you who were here 6 years ago, my mother-in-law was with us at that time, first time she'd ever been out of Mongolia. She passed away in 2014, and I got a chance to lead her to the Lord and preach her funeral. So we really enjoyed this. Coming to this church brings back a lot of memories, and your pastor is one of my heroes of the faith, if you want to call it that. So, how many of you saw my son back then, 6 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay, you remember he was about like this? Okay, he can stand up, Togo. That's my wife, Tonga, sitting next to him. I haven't updated the presentation because I haven't had time. So that's pretty old. And then Joy is sitting over on the left. She was born in the Gobi Desert, Mongolia. The lower two-thirds of Mongolia is the Gobi Desert. And then Abigail. Abigail was born in 2008 in La Mesa, California. So we had the opportunity by the Lord to establish a couple of churches in Mongolia. We've got a couple of nationals that are trained, that are in place there, only because you folks have prayed and supported the work. There's nothing special about me. One church has started a third church, so we've actually got three established churches there that are actually functioning, winning people to Christ. I went over as an English teacher, okay, in 2003, and you know what we use for our textbook, a King James Bible. And that was okay for a while until 2014. We had some Korean missionaries come into the country on a religious visa. I'm there on an educational visa, okay, which means I don't have to register with the government. None of my churches are under any kind of threat whatsoever. But these Korean ministers came in on a religious visa, which specifies you can only do ministry work. They started opening up mini markets and hair salons and everything else, and it angered the government, so the government deported about 20 of them and started scrutinizing all of the churches in the country. Now, they didn't bother my churches, but they came to me since I'm an English teacher, and they said, James, if you're going to teach English, you're going to have to come out of the Gobi Desert, come into the capital city, register with us every year, recertify, and stay in the capital city in a classroom Monday through Friday teaching English. No chance to evangelize or anything else. And I said, well, God didn't call me here to do that. So they told me you're going to have to take a little furlough for a while, you know, to determine what you want to do. That law is still in place. And I told my wife, I said, I need to come out and have some surgery anyway. Brother Ron has been interested in hearing my complete history of what happened to me over the last 4 years. In 2014, I was in the Gobi Desert, and my appendix ruptured. You don't go through that every day. I thought I had food poisoning. Anyway, make a long story even longer, they took me over to the hospital, and the Soviet-trained surgeon opened me up. He split me all the way open, clipped the appendix, and sewed me right back up. He did not clean out the abdominal cavity. I went septic. You know what comes out of your intestines? That almost killed me. So after 4 days, I was not able to eat, drink. They tried an enema. Nothing was working. They told my wife, you may as well prepare for a funeral. Call his relatives. He's not going to make it. Okay. So we started praying, started calling people, asking people to pray. They took me to the capital city. Another surgeon there who had some proper Western medical training, a guy named Buck Rusher, who was a Southern Baptist surgeon, he trained the surgeon who opened me up, cleaned everything out, put a colostomy bag on me, and basically started pumping my body full of antibiotics and saved my life. Hadn't been for that, I would have been dead. But before he started the surgery, he took my wife into the room where he had a little closet with his smock. and he had a picture of the Lord there, and he looked at me and he said, James, I'm not going to be able to do anything for you. The great physician's going to heal you. And he did what he could. He straightened that out, and a hernia had came loose. He tried to straighten that out, and then he sewed me back up and put a colostomy bag on. How many of you know what a colostomy bag is? Okay. That is supposed to stay on for 3 to 6 months. After 2 months of having that on and my wife cleaning that out 10 times a day, I said, Doc, this has got to go. And he said, well, I'll take it off under one condition. He said, you cannot go back to the same routine that you had before. You're going to have to slow down and take it easy. How does a Baptist preacher slow down and take it easy? And so I was downtown after a couple of months with my oldest girl, Joy. I bent over to pick up a pack of supplies and popped a hernia loose. And that hernia the pain was worse than the appendix. And I passed out from the pain. They put me in a vehicle, took me back to the capital city. The same surgeon comes in, puts me in front of 7 other people on gurneys going in for surgery. And he said, I thought I told you to slow down. I understand. So he repaired that hernia, but then he didn't put the mesh in. And he said, you need to go somewhere. He said, I cannot help you. There's nothing else I can do for you. So I was there for a few more months. We came to Dayton, Ohio, to Kettering, the medical center there, and a Dr. Warren Muth opened me up again, took out the gallbladder, tried to straighten out the hernia. He didn't put the mesh in either. He said, I don't want you going back to Mongolia and have that slip out from under the mesh, which was good thinking at the time. Okay, but 2 months later, I'm buying tickets and getting things ready to go back to Mongolia, and 2 more bulges came out. Well, I told my wife, I said, I'm just getting old. That's gravity. Get used to it. She said, no, you need to go back to the doctor. I said, no, I'm getting on the plane. Well, Pastor Drummond took me up to the hospital and said, you're going in to see the surgeon. So they repaired those 2 hernias. We thought, I go back to Mongolia, got over there, and another hernia started growing again. And it came out up here. It looked like I was pregnant with triplets. That doctor said that was the largest hernia he'd ever seen. So we came back in October last year, and I reported to a few of my churches out in California, and we came up to the Dayton VA this time. We went to the Veterans Hospital, and they opened me up, took out all the old mesh, they sewed me up with Chinese shoe leather when I was in Mongolia, because that's all they had. They didn't have anything else. I wish I'd have had some 20-pound test line. I could have gave them some of that, but they couldn't afford the Russian stitches, so they used the Chinese shoe leather. She took that out. She took all the old mesh out. She tried to pull my abdominal muscles back together. When they split me, they cut me from gullet to gizzard. Okay, all my six-pack was over here. So she tried to pull that back together. She put the mesh in, okay, and I've been recovering ever since then. So we've got a few more bulges coming out, and we've been there for 15 years, and the Lord's done the work, so we're kind of in a holding pattern right now. We're not sure if we're going to be able to go back on a permanent basis, so we would appreciate it. I've got a whole bunch of prayer cards over there on that table. Look up here. Would you promise me that you would take 2 of those prayer cards? How many of you would do that? Take 2 of the prayer cards. I'll tell you what I want you to do with them. Baptists are supposed to be Bible readers. Is that right? Okay, look up here. In Mongolia, I teach my people this. This means yes. Come on. This means yes. This means no. Okay, this means I don't know. Okay, if you'll do one of those, we'll get out of here on time, okay? Take the prayer cards, put one in your Bible, okay? So when you do your daily Bible read, you can pray for us. Take the other one. Ladies, put yours on the bathroom mirror. Men, put yours on the refrigerator, okay? That's where we spend most of our time. I'm just being honest, okay? And pray for us. Listen, I appreciate the financial support, but God will do 10 times with your prayers what he'll do with your money, okay? I want you to pray it for us. Okay. Amen. Oh, me. All right. Can I answer a couple of questions, or I can save that to later and talk to you after church? I know somebody's got some questions about Mongolia. How many here have ate at a Mongolian restaurant before? Okay. The Mongolians don't eat that. Okay. That is a over-glorified Chinese stir fry. All the Mongolians eat is meat and flour made a different way. Okay. We have mainly goat and sheep herders. You saw that. Now, some people were wondering, why did you put that cow in there in the presentation with the blanket on it? Okay, mainly for the people in the South, because they've never seen that. But it gets around 35 to 40 below zero for about 6 months of the year in Mongolia. And I like that. I really do. I'm not bragging or patting myself on the back. It's a dry cold. It's not like a Chicago winter. Okay. It's a little longer, but it's drier. So, and I mean, you put some clothes on, you know. I saw somebody else. Somebody else had a question. Going once. Going twice. Yes, ma'am. There's about 3.5 million people in a country that's the size of the state of Alaska. It's about 605,000 square miles. Most of them are in the Gobi Desert. Okay, they herd goats, sheep, cows, camels, and yaks. How many of you know what a yak is? That's just a big hairy cow. That's all it is. Okay. So, yeah, and they're spread out. You got about 1 million people in the capital city. The other 2.5 million are out in the countryside, and that's who we work with as the herders. I don't like staying in the capital city. So there's too many jerks there. Too many guys that are trying to, you know, they don't see an American there. They see a dollar walking down the street. You know, so good question. Anybody else? I know somebody's just dying to ask a question. No? Yes, sir. I'm here on a, I had to come out of the country, but my wife and son are still Mongolian nationals, so I have put in for their green card. Okay? They were in the country, they would come to America on a multiple entry exit visa, which was good for 10 years. When we came in this time to Chicago, immigration says you either get their green cards, or the next time they get ready to come to America, they're going to stop them. They're going to send them home. They're not going to let them come back. So the green cards were about $1,400 each, fingerprints, photograph, FBI files, and all that kind of stuff. So that's what we're waiting on that. I have another CT scan where you drink that good-tasting stuff and they put the dye in your blood and all that on August the 28th. And depending on what the surgeon finds there will determine, you know, what I do next physically. I'm not, like I say, I'm not trying to make meetings. I came up here for Brother Hoffman. That was it. You know, I'm not going other places. So I'm going to try to relax and get this done the right way this time. A friend of mine in South Carolina said, James, you're wasting a lot of money with these green cards for your wife and son. And I said, how so? And they said, look, take them down to Mexico, let them come across the borders, claim asylum. They'll give them EBT cards and Social Security cards, probably pay for your son's education. I said, no, Jim, I'm going to do this the right way. This is not going on YouTube, I hope. So that's where we are now. We're waiting on that. So we've been there for 15 years, and both of our churches are doing the job. I've got about 60 folks in one church, about 40 folks in the other church, and the second church has started a third church. So we Skype with them every week and talk to them. There's a young man from New Zealand that is there with our church, Brother Daniel Goldthorpe. He's out of Brother Jeff Williams' church. And he's over there working with our people, learning the language. So things are coming along well. We're pleased with it, you know, what the Lord's done. So we've got ministries into the prisons, into the schools, into the hospitals. Okay, as an English teacher, I went into the first police unit that I was teaching English to, and after 2 weeks, I asked the police chief. I said, "Can we teach Bible to police staff?" Well, he kind of played me off for a while, and then after a week or two, I said, "Hey, listen, I want to come in and teach Bible to the police staff." He said, "Why don't you take that Jesus thing over into the prison?" Well, I was like Rhoda in the book of Acts when, you know, Peter knocked on the door and wanted to come in. I said, "Would you say that one more time?" And he said, "Why don't you take that gospel thing over into the prison?" I said, "Well, that's what I came here to do. Why would you ask me to do that?" And he said, "If you don't go into the prison and do something to change those men's lives, they are going to be a worse problem for me when they get out than when they went in." Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard of another missionary say that a former communist police chief asked him to take the gospel into the prison. I don't see many hands, okay? Because of what the Lord did in that prison, okay, after about a year, they brought in the TV people and did a special on what was going on in that prison. It had changed so drastically because of what the Lord had done. And the warden in that prison got us into two other prisons. Now listen, the men in prison in Mongolia are there. Over two-thirds of them are there because they got drunk, they got in a fight, and they killed their best friend. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you, they are inundated with vodka. That's all they know. And there's not a whole lot in a desert. Okay, so we get a chance to go in and minister and work with those men. Now, there's no death penalty there, so they're going to do all 25 years. And the prisons there are like the old chain gangs. How many old-timers remember the old chain gang? They take them out and they work them. There's no CNN, weight rooms, coke machines, law libraries. That they skin their head and the guards can beat on them. So we get a chance to go in and work with them. And you probably saw in the slide where I was sitting on the bleachers with my arm around. Those are all prisoners. And that guy that I had my arms around, 2 years after that picture was taken, knocked on my door one morning. Okay, and I opened the door, and he was standing there. I didn't know if the guy was going to knife me or what he was going to do. And he put a big hug around my neck, and he said, "Thank you for telling me about the Lord Jesus." He said, "I'm going to go home and tell my family now." Now, he could have gone and got on the train and left, and I would have never known anything, but he took the time to come over and tell me that. Now, that makes it worth it. Okay? And there have been several others just like that. Okay? So, I mean, I want to be there instead of here. I don't like being in America. Okay, I'm going to say something here that's probably going to make some folks mad. I don't like most Americans. Okay, they're greedy. They're self-centered. They've got everything and appreciate nothing. Okay, I see a lot of Bible believers. I'm not going to make a lot of friends with this brother. A lot of Bible believers, okay, they spend more time on faceplant than they do in the book. I'm serious. Okay? I mean, it sickens me. I hate that thing, all that social media garbage. Okay, any other questions? I didn't mean to chase that rabbit. Yes, sir. Up to about, 15, 16 years old, okay, they'll listen to you. After that, they, like most American teenagers, they jump on the, you know, LeBron James and NBA and all this other stuff, and they pick up all of the bad Western habits. They've still got disco bars there. I'm serious. They have got more bars per capita in the capital city of Mongolia than they do in any other major populated country in the world. Okay, so everything is alcohol. And then if they tell you that they are Buddhist, okay, they know very little about Gautama Buddha. It's like most Americans say, "I'm a Catholic because Dad was a Catholic and Granddad was a Catholic," so they know very little about it. Some of the older people, like you saw the grandma in the hospital, they will get saved. Okay. But it takes your average Asian 80 to 100 times of hearing the gospel before they ever get saved. America is gospel saturated. We've got lost people out here on the street that can give you Bible verses. Okay, you tell a Mongolian of the gospel and they look at you like, "What do you mean a God that lives inside me?" They don't understand that. My mother-in-law that was here, many of you saw her back in 2012, she was with us for about 6 months of that year. Of 2012 up into 2013, and she came to me and my wife one night. She had made two professions of faith in Mongolia, and then she'd go over to the Korean Presbyterian preacher, then she'd go back to the Buddhist lamas, the monks, then she'd go back to the church, and she just went round and round and round. She made two professions with us, and then I think it was around February or March of 2013, she came to my wife and I one night, and she said, "Listen, I know that I have made a profession before, but I know I'm not saved. And I want to be saved." And I said, "Mom, I'm not going to walk you through a prayer. God knows your heart. You know what you need to do. You sit down and do business with God." And she did. She knelt on her knees, and my wife and I, and she asked the Lord to save her. Okay. And she, I mean, that was such a blessing to my wife and our family. Okay. And because of that, when her mother passed away in 2014, I got to preach her funeral. Her older sister, Tamar, and the other sister, Bolgan, came up to me at the funeral and looked me right in the face and said, "I want what Mom had." They will watch you. There are folks here in Lowell that will never darken the door of this church. They'll never take a gospel tract. They'll never open a Bible. But you know what they will do? They'll watch you. You're the only Bible that some folks here are going to see. Okay, what are they seeing? I'm jumping ahead of myself now, but because Mom got saved and her my wife's sister saw that 3 years ago, Tamara got saved, and I baptized her in the river. I hadn't updated the presentation. I was going to put that on there. But she stood up in our church down in Baganur, and she gave one of the best testimonies I have ever heard. She said, "James and Tonga have been telling me the gospel for 10 years, and I just kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and she finally got saved." It was a blessing and encouragement. My wife's brother is a lieutenant colonel in the Mongolian army, and he's saved. He goes to another church in the capital city, and he's a the Mongolians only have soldiers. They don't have an Air Force. They don't have Marines and Navy and that kind of thing. And the American Marines go over and train them. And one day I told him, I said, you're not a real soldier until you go to jump school, until you're a paratrooper. So he finally went to jump school and got his jump wings. So we're hoping we might be able to get him over here one day. So good question. Yes, sir. Anybody else? One more question, and I'm going to preach for a few minutes. Yes, sir. What are the seasons? Oh, we have four seasons just like you. Okay, sure do. And I love the wintertime, I love the fall, and I love the summer. It'll get around 90 degrees down in the Gobi Desert, but remember, the whole country of Mongolia is over 1,400 feet or higher, so you'll see the herders that wear long sleeves so they keep them getting sunburned. Okay, but in the wintertime, we'll get 35 to 40 below zero average. Okay, the springtime is what I hate because of the winds. The wind, you'll get some 70 kph winds there, and most of the herders out in the countryside don't have running water and plumbing, so they go to the toilet on the ground, they blow their nose on the ground and everything else, so when the big winds come along, that just gets blowed up all over the place. So you'll see them wearing these masks to keep from, oh yeah. Oh yes. Is that enough? I'll stay after church, and I will talk as long as you will. Okay, my wife says I talk too much sometimes. I said I'm a Baptist preacher. That's what I do. So please pray for us about this bulge. I don't want to be cut again. I'm praying and asking the Lord to heal this thing so that I don't want to be cut. I'm tired of it. 11 times in 4 years, I've had enough of it. So pray about that, and pray about my wife and son's green cards. I hear every 2 or 3 weeks, well, you got your cards yet? You got your cards yet? So hopefully the President Trump has changed a few things, and maybe they'll get this to us, pretty quick. Once we get those green cards, then it'll be a lot easier to travel. Okay. Oh, and by the way, I am LBGT, okay? Liberty, Bible, guns, and Trump, okay? All right. All right, how many of you got a King James Bible? Hold it up. Let me see. There we go. All right. Okay, if you don't have a King James Bible, sit next to somebody that does, or pick up that hymn book. It'll be better than whatever else you got, okay? All right. Okay, I'm not going to be a long time. I know Brother Hoffman didn't tell me what time I need to get out of here, so, but you have an early service, so if I stay till 9 or 10, is that okay? Huh? All right. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Told my wife earlier I had 2 or 3 things I wanted to preach, and I just couldn't settle on it. And I said, I'm not going to, you folks are a Bible-believing congregation, I'm not going to tell you anything new. One of the things that Brother Peacock mentioned at camp was the fact in Ezekiel where the prophet goes out and the angel has the waters come up, and he said most Christians only get in ankle deep. They never get all the way in. And what I want to speak to you just for a few minutes tonight is decide to be spiritual. Okay? Decide to be spiritual. When you get up in the morning, you have got to make your mind up that you're going to be spiritual. If you don't, I'll guarantee you the devil ain't going to leave you alone. He's going to stay after you. Have you ever asked somebody a question and you were kind of shocked at the answer you got? How many of you have done that? You asked somebody and you were shocked. Okay, how many of you really want the power of God in your life? Okay, well, let me tell you about this person that was asking a question of a Mississippi grandma. Says lawyers should never ask a Mississippi grandma a question if they aren't prepared for the answer. In a trial, a southern small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness, a grandmotherly, elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She responded, why, yes, I do, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a 2-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. Well, the lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and says, Ms. Jones, do you know the defense attorney? She again replied, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted, he has a drinking problem, he can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them was your wife. Yes, I know him. Well, the defense attorney nearly died. So the judge asked both counselors to approach the bench in a very quiet voice. He said, if either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll put you in the electric chair. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16 and 17. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And I think somebody at camp mentioned this, but I have mentioned it to our folks in Mongolia all the time about the two dogs. In Mongolia, a lot of the herders have a Tibetan Mastiff as a dog. How many of you have ever seen one of those? Or that's the largest dog in the world, and they use it to guard things in the hasha, or their fenced-in place where they keep the animals to keep things out. Okay, and I tell our people, I say, whichever one, the spirit and the flesh, like those dogs, whichever one you feed the most is going to grow the most. And the one that grows the most pretty soon is going to eat the other one up. So ask yourself in the morning when you get up, you're going to decide to be spiritual. Which one are you going to feed today? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. I'm such a poor preacher, that's why I have you turn to scriptures. Look at them instead of me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. When you get there, you can say amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy was a young preacher, they believe, I think, in Ephesus, that Paul had trained. Wendy, you're not mad at me, are you? Okay, you look like you've been baptized in vinegar. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 21 and 22. Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee fleshly lusts. Can I ask you to, if it's possible, if it won't cause you any physical problems, if you have a Facebook or Twitter account, get off of it. Get off of it. I know several families, Christian families, that thing has been torn up. That thing has tore up their family. They get on there and it starts off innocently. Found somebody, oh, I met him in high school. I hadn't seen him in 30 years. And pretty soon, they're in divorce and gone. Okay. I've seen example after example after example of that. And Twitter and Instagram and everything else that's going on. It's a mess. Okay. They had an article several years ago when Facebook first started out. After about 2 years, these kids had spent 8, 9, 10 hours a day on that thing. Okay? And they tried to get off of it for a couple of days, and they went into the DTs. They had to put them in a detox facility. I'm not joking. You can check it out. It's in the news. Okay? That thing is bad. You know, the devil will use that to keep you study on the news and everything else instead of getting in this book. Why don't we put our face in this book? That makes sense? We okay with this? Huh? Why don't we spend more time there? We could do some holy brainwashing. Huh? Tough. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. There you go. Be ye angry. Now, wait a minute. I thought somebody said they try to teach people not to be angry. He's talking about angry without a cause. Look what he says. Be ye angry and, say the next two words, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. memorize scriptures to help you fight fleshly desires. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. You know, how many of you know what Psalm 119 is? What it's about? I know your pastor's taught you that. I've heard it on sermon audio, so I know. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not," say the next word, "sin against thee." You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9, the Hebrew families were supposed to do something when they got together. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9 and look at it. You ought to memorize these. How many of you know Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9? Anybody? None of the kids got that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." They were taught here to put it on the door frames, to put it between their eyes, okay? Put it on their hands. Talk about it when they're in the house, when they lie down, when they get up, and when they sit in the living room and talk. That's what they're supposed to do. Somebody read that out loud. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. Who wants to? Who's a good reader? Abigail looks like she's just dying to read that. Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead. Oh, and by the way, the folks outside of America, when we teach English, they want this Elizabethan English. They want the British English. They don't want that lazy American English. Okay? Is there any place there? Look at those verses again. Is there any place there that they have not covered an area? Everywhere they move. Everywhere. Sitting, lying, walking, standing, in the house, everywhere, outside. Frontlets between thine eyes. That means you turn this way, there's the word of God. You turn this way, there's the word of God. You're not supposed to get away from it. Wonder why God had that put that way. It's supposed to be in you, and you're supposed to be in it. It's supposed to consume. If you do that, it'll help you flee fleshly lust. It'll help you live a spiritual life. It'll give you that strength and power that you need, and you'll grow the spiritual dog instead of the fleshly dog. Provoke your fellow believers to good works. How many of you have got a responsibility partner? If you're married, Ron, your wife should be your responsibility partner. Is that right? Ladies, your husband should be your responsibility partner. How many of you have got somebody you can go to and say, "Hey, pray with me over something"? You know, ask him or her. Okay? Ask him, "How you been? Let me hear it." Be spiritually honest. How you been? "Well, you know, I'm struggling with something, and I need you to help me pray about this, and I'm really having a hard time, you know. Brother Hoffman's on me about something, and I think I'm going to go home this afternoon, and I'm going to have preacher for dinner." Nobody like that? Ask them questions. "How you been? How's things going?" Okay? You're not mad at the Lord about something, are you? How about the next one? What have you watched? TV, movies, internet. What movies did you watch yesterday? What magazine did you pick up? Folks, listen, let me warn you about something. Don't ever take a laptop computer, an iPad, an iPhone, or anything else with Wi-Fi capabilities or anything similar to that into a room by yourself. Amen? Oh, me. Okay. Now, why am I saying that? Some adults going to say, "Well, I'm mature enough. I can handle it." No, you can't. No, you can't. Don't kid yourself. You see somebody going into a bathroom or into another bedroom and locking the door with a laptop, I'll guarantee you what's going on. Don't do it. If you're going to live a spiritual life, you know, I've got a friend down in Mount Hope Baptist Church down in Fairfield, Ohio. Brother Niehaus. How many of you ever heard of Brother Niehaus? He's got a, doesn't have a cell phone, does not have a laptop computer, doesn't have internet, email, or any of that stuff. That sounds like a pretty smart man. Don't need it. What did we do without cell phones before? One of the other messages I was struggling with about preaching before I came, Brother Hoffman, was why don't you treat yourself, your Bible like you treat your cell phone? Well, that's a novel idea, huh? You know, you get ready to go somewhere, and you leave it at home, and you turn around and go back and get it. You know what? You refer to it, what, 25, 30, 40 times a day. Well, I got an app for that. Why don't you treat your Bible like that? Listen, folks, look up here. If you're saved, okay, when you get to heaven, what are you going to talk to Jesus about for eternity? Who's playing in the Super Bowl this year, right? Who's the Colts are going to get as a quarterback? When the prophet Amos walks up to you and says, "Hey, did you read my book?" What are you going to say? Oh, that's right. That's in the Bible. Most folks in Baptist churches can't even name the 66 books of the King James Bible. Or know what they're about or anything else. Are we supposed to be people of the book? Hello. You're not mad at me, are you? Paul said, I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I'm trying to encourage you a little bit, folks. Okay? Get away from Facebook and get in this book. The last one, where have you been? These are things you ask your friend. Bars, clubs. You know? Where you been? Where did you go this week? Who you been with? What have you been doing? You know? Not so you can criticize. You want to help them and encourage them out of love. Is that right? What does Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 say? Look at it if you don't know it. It says, ye which are spiritual, okay, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, lift up such an one in the spirit of arrogance and pride. Is that what it says? What? Man. Why do we treat people like that? What did the Lord Jesus tell the disciples that people would know that they were one of his disciples? What was the determining factor? Because we wear a nice suit and carry a King James Bible and go to a Baptist church, right? Is that right? He says, if you have love one to another. We're too busy chewing up our own people. We got to stop that. I get sick of that. Baptists chewing up each other. Well, brother so-and-so did this, and sister so-and-so said that. Listen, brother, when I came here on furlough, okay, in 2012, I bet I hadn't left First Baptist a month, was down south. Okay, we went down to Tennessee and into South Carolina, and I had a preacher call me up and said, hey, did you hear about this guy up in Hammond? And I said, no. You know what he was talking about. And he proceeded to spill this out. And I said, hang on a minute. Stop. I don't need to hear this. Okay. And then I get this reaction. Who do you think you are, Mr. Spiritual? I said, what if that was you? Would you want somebody running around gossiping about you? Would you want to be prayed for? I would. How about you? How many of you would rather have somebody pray for you than gossip and yak about you? I get sick of that stuff. Let's pray for it. Guy hung the phone up on it. There's too much of that going around. Okay, that's not going to help you live a spiritual life. Pray for others. Help others. And then, here's the testy one. Correct others in love. Okay, I don't mind being corrected. My wife corrects me all the time. Okay? I got a one of these things that I saw on the wall says, I am the boss in this house, and I've got my wife's permission to say so. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, where we started. I'm just about done. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 to 26. Pay attention to these words. I had one of these Bible scholars try to intimidate me at the Warren County Fair there in Lebanon, Ohio. my son had went down to the Pale City, Alabama camp. The reason he didn't come to the camp at Anchor, he didn't want to go to both camps. Pastor Elliot and Bethany allowed us to bring my daughters there because they were supposed to be 13 years old, but they didn't meet the age qualifications. So they said, James, if you and your wife will come, we'll let them come. Well, my son went down to Pale City. The girls could not go down there. So while we were at the Warren County Fair, we walked through all the booths, and I like to look at the animals, the cows and the pigs and stuff. And they had the booths with the Republican Party and the Democratic Party, and they had the JWs and the Emmanuel Baptist Church and two or three other things there. And they had a Gideon booth there. And I walked up to the Gideon booth, and I had on that shirt that had Lebanon Baptist Temple on it. And the guy looks at me, and he goes, "You don't support us." I said, "You're not King James, Hoss. I couldn't care less. We're not going to support you. How all these ESVs out there?" He said, "Well, we can get King James." I said, "Dude, you missed it. It went right over your head." I said, "Let me tell you something. We're doing a translation of the Mongolian Bible, okay, the New Testament we've got done now. We helped with that. They came from the King James." And he goes, "Why didn't you come from the Greek and Hebrew?" I said, "Which Greek and Hebrew?" "There's 15 different ones." I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "The Hebrew language has about 460,000 word variations, idioms and slang and stuff." I said, "The Greek has a few more. It's about 480,000. I said, "My English has over 1 million. Now you tell me which one's more descriptive." He was in shock. So the words in this Bible are important, just like the Lord put them in here. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That pretty much sounds like today's society, doesn't it? Look at all this stuff that's going on. I got tired of looking at the news. I can't remember the last time I looked at the news. It's everything on that thing. The last time I saw it was anti-Trump and just everything. It's anti-God. They hate God. They hate the Bible. They hate the church. They hate this country. They hate our Constitution. Okay? That's what I call them. I don't call them liberals or progressives or snowflakes. I call them God haters because that's exactly what they are. They hate this country. They ought to get outside of it, and you'll see what different societies are. But look what he says, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know anybody like that? I think you'll agree with me, we're in the last days, would you? You know, they've had some of these things on the news about how bad the special forces are, the SEALs, and everybody looks up to them, and the Rangers and the Marines and all that stuff. And I respect the military. I'm a veteran. Okay, but you know what? You are God's special forces. You folks sitting right here. Okay, if we don't do the job, who is? How many of you have had somebody knock on your door and try to sell you the watchtower? Okay, or the Mormons? Okay, they're in Mongolia. We've got them over there too. Okay, it used to be the Baptists were known for burning up the sidewalks and giving out the gospel, but not anymore. You know what our reputation is. We should be the most merciful, loving, kind, and considerate people in the world, but our reputation is the exact opposite. I've talked to people. All you Baptists. I've heard that over and over again. I get sick of it. Okay? So I try to love them and give them the gospel in a way that they will sit down and listen. Okay? Instead of trying to walk up to them and looking down my nose, and my God's bigger than your God. That's the attitude that a lot of Baptists have when they walk up and talk to somebody. I hope that none of you do that. I really do. Okay? And I'm not mad at you. I just want to encourage you a little bit. If you get in this book, spend some time in this book, okay, and leave Faceplant and ladies, better homes and gardens, and guys, you know, sports. Sports has become American men's god. It really has. I see that all the time. You know, amen? Oh, me. I see a few heads shaking. Okay? And I'm not mad at you. I care about you. Okay? All right, preacher, you can come up here and close the service any way you see fit. I think most folks are here saved, but if you're not, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't leave here tonight until you settle this once and for all. Don't go around thinking because you said a prayer and you go to church that you're saved. Okay?
Small parts, and I just pray that you'd help us to follow your admonition and to occupy till we see you face to face. We're looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I got an offering plate back there. Anything put in there, we'll get to James.